return to our study this morning in the 23rd Psalm. Follow as we read the entire Psalm. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. We come to You, Father, as always, with thankful hearts for Your great salvation that is ours in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in His active obedience, whereby He perfectly kept the law on our behalf. We rejoice in His passive obedience, the work of the cross, imputed to us, apprehended by faith, the reconciliation of our souls and our lives to Thee through the person and work of Thy Son. Father, we thank You for Your holy truth, that we are never left without definite guidance from Your holy Word. And we pray now, Father, not only for our church and for our members, but for our nation and our society as well. Father, as we drift rapidly to become a socialistic state, we pray, as generations before us have prayed, that You would deliver us, Father. We know the spiritual history of our nation and society and our churches, that You have sent, from the very founding of our country, revival after revival to the churches of our land. And this has resulted in one spiritual awakening after another, affecting all of society. Lord, reverse, we pray, the order of this present administration. Might we return to morality. Might we return to biblical principles. Might we return to those very truths and realities that have made us a great nation. Might we be the recipients of Your blessing. And Father, if we are called upon to suffer for Your name's sake, might we do so. Might we stand strong. Might we not compromise the faith. And might we seek Your glory in all things. We pray now for our study this morning. Open to us this very simple and well-known psalm. Might we see things here by way of comfort and strength and encouragement that we've not seen before. Might we be led to praise Your name, to put forth all energy spiritually to glorify You. Bless, we ask now, the study of Your Word, and we commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. We come this morning in our study to verse 3. In verse 1, we have had the shepherd and the sheep. In verse 2, morning in the meadows. And now verse 3, midday on the mountains. And we will concentrate our study on these words: He restoreth my soul. We have two preliminary studies. The first is the metaphor of the traveler and the guide. Many change the metaphor at this point. We do not, but many do. And I simply open your mind to this that we might make application from it. Many say that the psalm is threefold. In verses 1 and 2, the shepherd and the sheep. The key thought being provision. In verses 3 and 4, the guide and the traveler. The key thought being direction. Verses 5 and 6, the host and the guest. The key thought being communion. So we take a few moments to consider the guide and the traveler. The traveler needs a guide through dangerous places and in dangerous situations. In our modern era, we travel with highways. We have mass transit and we have air travel. So we might not appreciate what it would be to travel on foot, to travel in a small group, and place everything of our safety and even our very lives in the hands of a proper guide. But this was so in ancient history. Following a guide into strange territory where the way was unknown and dangers lurked from predators, from robbers, from the terrain, and from other tribes or groups of people who, as nomads, moved about through the wilderness and through the desert. The guide had to know these various peoples. He had to know the terrain, the various dangers, so these could be avoided. And he had to be on good terms with the nomads who moved throughout the area, that the traveler be not robbed. Into the hands of the guide, the traveler would put his very life. By way of spiritual application, the Lord is our guide. Our lives are in His very hand for His protection and for ours. Our absolute trust must be in Him, and He leads and guides us as believers by His Word and by His Spirit. You think to yourself at this point, that is self-explanatory. That is very simple. But multitudes will go by impressions made upon the mind, thinking they have not their own prejudice, not their own religious inclinations, but they believe they have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and yet they go contrary to God's Word. God's Word and God's Spirit never lead in diverse ways. They are in agreement. And we must never discount the objective teaching and truth of God's Holy Word. In verse 4 now, we have the mention of thy rod and thy staff. So although the guide and the traveler might seem to be legitimate, we will stay with the shepherd and the sheep. Before we consider now, He restoreth my soul, we must give a preliminary or introductory study on this contemplation. We must understand who and what the believer is and not be mistaken at this point. If we are mistaken, then we will miss the impress of He restoreth my soul. What is and who is the believer not? And we go against perhaps the majority or at least many within evangelical Christianity at this point. The believer is not comprised of an old man and a new man within him, living a life of conflict. I have heard even preachers say in a time when they were brought up short for something done, saying, well, that was the old man. I have the old man and the new man, and this was the old man expressing himself. The believer is not an old man and new man, however popular such thinking might be. Nor does the believer have within him an old nature and a new nature. So failures in the Christian life, contradictions in the Christian life, are often blamed upon the old man or the old nature. What do the Scriptures teach concerning the believer as to his spiritual state and his spiritual walk? And we will note very carefully several passages of Scripture. The true believer is the new man in Christ. The old man was the old or regenerate self. And the old man or the old regenerate self was crucified with Christ. And the reigning power of sin was broken at regeneration. We no longer then live in sin as do the unconverted, although we do at times commit acts of sin. Follow me into Romans chapter 6, the opening verses. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, is reaching a conclusion at the beginning of this chapter. He laid the foundation at the end of chapter 5, once we were brought into union with Adam, and therefore into sin. Now we've been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this union, the reigning power of sin has been broken. Follow as we read. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin or continue living in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Literally, may it never be. The strongest negation possible. How shall we that are dead to sin? Now, we are not dead to sin because we still sin. Literally, we who died to sin. Died to sin, an event that took place at regeneration. How shall we who died to the reigning power of sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now Paul is using the term baptism here metaphorically. Not as literal water baptism, but as union with Christ in the form of baptism. Baptism figuratively meant a change of identity. And water baptism is the symbolism of our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So Paul takes this metaphorically of our union with Christ. Know you not that so many of us who are brought into union with Christ were brought into union into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also in newness of life should walk. Very emphatic. Now, if this refers to water baptism, then a good and conclusive case would be made for baptismal regeneration. But water baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So Paul uses the term baptism here metaphorically, figuratively. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we also, in the likeness of His resurrection, shall be. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that the body is no longer the boss. The body is no longer the controlling entity of the personality. That henceforth, from that time onward, from the point of regeneration, we should not serve as willing bond slaves to sin. A further comment. This is not a subjective experience to be sought. Many speak of dying to sin or crucifying the flesh as an experience subsequent to salvation, an experience to be sought as a believer. The Scriptures do not teach a twofold Christianity. One begins as a carnal Christian and then evolves into a spiritual Christian by some rite of rededication or being sold out to the Lord. Books have been written on this subject. The old man, the new man, the old nature, the new nature, having some subjective experience by which we pass into a higher spiritual place. Books have been written. I will not mention some titles. I could, but I will not. And these are attractive because they seek to give an answer subsequent to one's regeneration and conversion. The contrast in Romans chapter 8, for all of this, Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 will be the conclusion. The contrast in Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 9, is not the contrast between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian, but between a regenerate and unregenerate individual. Now, let us consider. If we are not troubled by the old man, if we are not troubled by the old nature, what is the source of our infirmities and our failures as believers? The answer is, as we have seen, we are the new man in Christ, but we have a principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption, which is the root cause of our inconsistencies, our lapses, and our failures in our Christian walk. And it operates through our physical bodies, our members, as it were. I draw your attention to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There are two different words in the original language translated carnal in our English Bible. The word sarkinos means made of flesh. That is the reading that I will hold to here as being consistent with this passage. Sarkinos, made of flesh. The other term is sarkikos, bearing the characteristics of the flesh. Let us read, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made of flesh, sold under sin. When I come to the perfection of the law, the utter righteousness and absoluteness of the law, I am simply made of flesh. I am the epitome of weakness. And Paul uses in this passage absolute language, positive and negative. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I would do that I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the old man, the old nature. No, but sin that dwelleth in me. That principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption that works through the members of our physical nature. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the old man, the old nature. No, that's not what he says. But sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is the language of a regenerate person. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is absolute language, an absolute contrast. He is emphasizing this. This is the language of a mature believer who is conscious of contradictions in his life because of a principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption. Now let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Because of the issue of sin in the life of believers, the reigning power of sin has been broken, but there remains a principle of indwelling sin and corruption. Various types of teaching have arisen, and one of them is called sinless perfection. It derived originally from Wesleyan perfectionism, came through Wesleyan Methodism, and ultimately into various Pentecostal teachings, that the Christian can arrive at the place where he or she can live without sin. I draw your attention to three passages of Scripture, all in the Epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Literally, if we say that sin we do not have as an abiding reality, we deceive ourselves. Look now to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Literally, being in the aorist tense, these things I write unto you that you do not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And now to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This does not teach, allegedly, that we finally arrive at a place where we are sinless. It says that every single one, without exception, very strong language, is born of God, is regenerate. Sin, emphatically, does not practice. The word in the original, poeo, means to practice, to commit, to habitually do. He does not habitually practice sin, for his seed remaineth in him, that spiritual principle of life from above, and he cannot sin. Very strong language. He cannot continue in sin, present tense, because he is born of God. The believer is then the new man in Christ. The old man was crucified with Christ at regeneration. We are brought into union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and we walk in newness of life. And now, having explored these issues, we are ready to consider, He restoreth my soul. And there are three possibilities of the meaning of our text. First, this word restore means literally, He makes me return, or He brings me back again. Sheep are prone to wander, and they must be corrected, sometimes by the shepherd's sling with a stone, or sending the sheepdogs to bring them back to the right path. God may bring trials and crises into our lives to correct us. Adversities, but even these are done in love and for our good. This is a strategic point to make in our Christian experience For when we experience trials or adversities, oftentimes we say, why? Why me? Why this? And yet we know that what God does in our experience, He does in love and kindness. And yes, He does oftentimes in correction. Second, sheep may wander into dangerous places, into brushy paths, into noxious weeds, and they're entangled in these, and they cannot recover themselves. So the shepherd must rescue them. Perhaps they're on the edge of a cliff, tangled in brush. Then comes the shepherd's staff to draw them out, and the shepherd must clean and pull out the brambles or so forth from their wool. Some professing believers are susceptible to false doctrine. They've wandered from the right path. Others to moral issues. Others into dangerous places spiritually. And God must rescue them and bring them back. And He will if they are His sheep. The third possibility, and it is our opinion, this is what David refers to in this psalm. He brings me back again. He restoreth my soul. A sheep may fall or become incapacitated and unable to regain its footing and become cast. C-A-S-T, cast. A cast sheep is a pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flails frantically, struggling to stand up, but it cannot. And if left that way for a few hours, it will die. Now, in our modern age, where most of us have access to computers and to the internet, look up what is a cast sheep. And you will find a description and the circumstances and photographs of cast sheep lying on their backs with all four legs in the air and unable to right themselves again. The sheep cannot get up because its center of gravity is off. The gases build up in their abdomen. And they can die in a matter of hours. If they're brought back on their feet by the shepherd, then they will quickly recover. And this was much more common than many would think. David, we believe, refers to this after lying down in green pastures beside waters of comfort and rest. The sheep, some of them, could not get up. I want to give four reasons why a sheep may become cast and unable to deliver itself. First, it has laid down in a small depression and it cannot get up. This happened quite often. Some Christians seek a place of ease and are seduced by the world and its cares or its pleasure. And the Lord may bring trials or adversity to restore them once again. They are like a cast sheep, and God in His providence must restore them. Second, its wool has grown very heavy, making the sheep top heavy. It has not been sheared yet. Sometimes the Lord must shear us of some outward things so we regain our balance. And we are returned to our Christian walk. A cast sheep, God's people, wandering astray, unable to right themselves, and needing the strength and cunning of the shepherd to restore them. Third, its center of gravity has shifted. Because noxious weeds or brush have attached themselves to its wool. It cannot right itself. And sometimes the Lord must clean us up so we can regain our spiritual balance. A cast sheep was taken by surprise. And sometimes the Lord must get our attention, and we must realize that we need His delivering power so we can regain our spiritual walk. Fourth and finally, a ewe, female sheep, is pregnant and must be helped to her feet. In the normal course of life as believers, we need to be helped onto our feet at times by our loving Shepherd, our Heavenly Father. Discouragements, failures, ill treatment, gossip and slander of others, and perhaps our own carnal issues, our envy, our jealousy of others may put us off balance. We need the grace of God's Spirit to restore and to comfort us. Study the matter of a cast sheep. And to yourself repeat the words, "He restoreth my soul." Oftentimes we need the grace of God outside, above and beyond ourselves, to restore us. Indwelling sin and remaining corruption can make us, as it were, cast sheep. It is the work and great effort of the shepherd to get the sheep back on its feet. Once it is restored, it returns to normal within a short time. What grace God may exert to restore His own. The experience itself may be painful. And thank God it is. When God restores us, when we confess sin, when we have been out of the way, unable to regain ourselves, but the end result of God's restoration is a blessed thing. The Lord always restores His sheep. But what of those without a shepherd? What of those who are under the reigning power of sin? What of those who are still the old man and under sin's reigning power? This is descriptive of the unregenerate and the unconverted. What will you do if you die unrepentant? How will you stand on the day of judgment? Today is the day of salvation. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Lay hold by faith of His righteousness. Experientially, it will be imputed and imparted to you. You will be justified, and the reigning power of sin will be broken. The imputation of righteousness. Faith lays hold of the righteousness of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, unmerited favor in God's loving kindness, making us His sheep, and when we become cast, delivering us in His faithfulness and for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we pray, deliver us from becoming cast sheep. Lord, we rejoice that You restore our souls, that You deal with us concerning indwelling sin and remaining corruption. Bless us in our Christian walk. Enable us, keep us faithful to You. And might we know Your loving kindness, the grace of Your Spirit, and the truth of Your Word. Might these characterize our lives, and might we live for Your glory. This we commit to You in Jesus' name. Amen.